today, and then we'll pick it up this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattery words, as ye know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought of glory, neither of you, nor yet others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So we affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, our laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would just touch our hearts with your word. And Father, that your spirit could open our understanding. And Lord, that you would help us to learn principles that we are to apply to our lives from the truths that are contained within your word. Lord, speak to us now, and may your spirit be our guide and teacher. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, one of the things that he's concerned about, I was going to show you where the, just a minute here, it takes to warm up, and we'll show you where the church is on the map up here. But Paul was concerned about the people in Thessalonica, that they would understand the motives that he and those that came with him had in bringing the gospel. And that his motive was not a selfish motive, but his motive was for the gospel of Christ. And I think this is the one I need. This is Paul's second missionary journey that we've got up on the screen. And in his second missionary journey is when he went and took the gospel to the churches in Macedonia, as well as having done it on the first missionary journey, but he went a little different route this time. It disappeared on me, sorry. I am not a techie guy, so you're going to have to... There we go. Okay, This is Paul's second missionary journey, and Thessalonica is right there. And you can see in relation to Italy over here and Greece, Thessalonica was in Macedonia, which was a northern portion of Greece. And then he had come from Philippi, which would have been right over here in this area. And so he'd come down from Philippi to Thessalonica, and that's where he brought the gospel during his second missionary journey. And as he did that, remember, when he had been in Philippi, he had been thrown in prison. He'd been beaten for proclaiming God's word and had met with a lot of opposition from the local people. It was in Philippi where Paul had cast the demon out of the woman who was going behind them, proclaiming, "These men are here to talk about the salvation of the Lord," and Paul cast a demon out of her. And the people that had enslaved her, or she was their slave, and making money off of her because of the demonic possession that occurred, they got very upset because now all of a sudden they lost their livelihood because Paul had delivered her, or the Lord had delivered her by using Paul from this demonic entity. They had had Paul cast in prison and beaten because of that. And then at the time, it was the Philippian jailer and his family that were saved as the Lord caused an earthquake to occur. And then we remember that Paul, the next day, was released, and he demanded that the authorities would come and release him instead of just allowing him to go away without admitting that what they had done was wrong, because he was a Roman citizen and he had not been treated properly. He then went from there to Thessalonica. And you remember when we had our first session on Thessalonians, that Paul, when he got to Thessalonica, he was there for only about a month. And he preached the gospel in the synagogues for three Sabbaths in a row. And a number of people came to believe in Christ. And some of them were the wives of some of the leaders of the community, some of the wealthy women of the community, as well as Gentiles that were God-fearing Gentiles that are attending the synagogue, and as well as some of the Jews that attended. But there were also Jews in the synagogue that became very upset at what Paul was doing, and they stirred up opposition to him. As Paul is writing back to Thessalonians, and we come to chapter 2 of Thessalonians, Paul is concerned that the people understand his motives. And because there have been those that have said that his motives were self-centered, his motives were worldly, he wasn't really presenting that according to what God had to offer, but it was really just Paul. And so Paul opened up, and we talked in the first chapter. He started with some of this, and now he's going to come back to this in the second chapter. As he talked about where their work and the power of their work had come from in verse 3 of chapter 1, he said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love." And then he talked about in verse 5 that the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so he's going to explain now, once again, going back into explaining the importance of godly character and the reason that he came and their motivation. Today, one of the things that oftentimes is lacking in our culture is character. And I just thought, being we're going to be looking at Paul's character today, I wanted to give you a definition of what character is. Character, it's a particular qualities inspired by nature or habit on a person which distinguish him from others. These constitute real character or the qualities he is supposed to possess and constitute his estimated, and that's a term that was used by Noah Webster in his dictionary, estimated character, and that would be his reputation, referring to his reputation. Hence, we say a character is not formed when a person has not offered stable and distinctive qualities. In other words, to put that into our language for today, it means a person has developed characteristics in his life. In looking at the word character, it's interesting where it comes from. the root word of character, and where it also goes and used when you write characters. And it goes back to this, to laying out a description of something, and by writing or other forms of communication was the root word of what character is. And so in other words, character is what we show in our lives as what's been stamped in us, if you would. And it goes back to carving characters out of wood to show a message. Well, our characters are showing a message. And Paul wanted the people in Thessalonica to understand that his character was to show a message. We are all to possess godly character, and we're all to show forth not only our character, but that our character is reflecting Jesus Christ. I just want to give you a couple quotes before we get into the scripture this morning that were written along this line in reviewing Paul's ministry and his conduct at Thessalonica. In his commentary, I just slipped my mind, but the author of this commentary quotes James Denny, who says the following: "A Christian's character is the whole capital he has for carrying on his business. In almost all any other calling, a man may go on, no matter what his character is, provided his balance at the bank is on the right side. But a Christian who has lost his character has lost everything." And then along those same lines, I'd like to quote Jim Elliot, who was a missionary martyr in South America a number of years ago. Jim Elliot wrote the following. He said, "In spiritual work, if nowhere else, the character of the worker decides the quality of his work. Shelley and Byron may be moral freelancers and still write good poetry. Wagner may be licentious and still produce fine music. But it cannot be so for any work for God. Paul could refer to his own character and manner of living for proof of what he was saying to the Thessalonians. Nine times over in this epistle, he says, 'You know,' referring to the Thessalonians' firsthand observation of Paul's private as well as public life. Paul went to Thessalonica and lived a life that more than illustrated what he preached. It would be beyond illustration. It went beyond illustration to convincing proof. No wonder so much work in the kingdom is shoddy today. Look at the moral character of the worker." So what is the moral character? It is important, as both of these men have shared, and we're going to see in the scriptures that God has inspired Paul to record for us. Moral character is very important, because what we show to people oftentimes is just as important, if not more important, than the words we share. And what Paul is saying here is, he says, beginning, he wants them to understand why he has done what he did amongst them, and it was for the furtherance of the kingdom and the presenting of the gospel and for their salvation. The primary ministry of a Christian is the ministry of presenting our character as we show forth Jesus Christ living in our life. What we are is far more important than anything we will ever say, because we cannot say things if we don't live them ourselves. And you see that you go back to the Old Testament and you'll see the difference between David and Saul. What was the difference between David and Saul? They were both kings of Israel. They both led the nation of Israel. But one was a man after God's own heart, and the other was a man who fell away from the Lord and didn't trust in God. What was the difference? The difference was the character that they developed in their life and the relationship with God. And when David sinned, he called upon the name of the Lord and asked that God would forgive him his sin. And he understood that his sin impacted not only his relationship with God, but his ability to be a light in the midst of the position that God had placed him in. Saul never saw that. Saul instead very seldom called on the name of the Lord and never called to ask forgiveness. But he's turned to really demonic means to try and find direction for his life. I want you to see that character is important. Paul's ministry, as we look at here, was successful because he was walking with the Lord. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. In other words, when Paul showed up with Silas and those that were with him, and they came and began to preach the gospel, their preaching wasn't empty preaching. The word vanity means empty preaching. It means that there's nothing there. There is no substance. It is just a bunch of words. But Paul is saying, our ministry amongst you was not empty. It was not vain. We presented what God had called us to present, and it brought about the desired results. And he said, we did this even though we had experienced all these difficulties, which I mentioned at the beginning of the message, had occurred in Philippi. Verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They came and they presented the gospel of God as they were called by God to present the word of God to all that would come into his presence. And we see that Paul was successful in Thessalonica because he spoke of the facts of the gospel. He didn't speak in vanity. And the second thing that he did, he was courageous in presenting the gospel. He didn't allow men to prevent him from presenting the gospel. And he said that contention occurred. In the midst of contention, they still presented the gospel. Now, it would have been very easy for Paul to think, well, am I going to have the same thing happen here in Thessalonica that it had happened in Philippi? In Philippi, their contention arose against me, and I ended up being beaten, whipped, and thrown in prison. But he sang hymns in prison, and people were saved, and a church was started. When he went to Thessalonica, there was still uprising that arose against him. Some came following after him. Some rose up in that city, and there was contention again. He could have stopped preaching. Instead, he pressed forward and preached and called people to salvation in Jesus Christ, presenting the gospel that men could be saved. So we see that Paul's ministry was not only successful, it was also courageous. The third thing you see in verse 3, we see that Paul's ministry could be spoken of by three characteristics. For our exhortation was not of deceit. The first characteristic, he says, it was not of deceit. In other words, they didn't come there to deceive anyone. They came presenting the truth. The first thing is it was truth. The source that the gospel that he preached sprang from was the true doctrine, the truth of God's word. I just wrote a little article and put on the blog page about the importance of doctrine. Because we live in an age in which doctrine, a lot of people don't think there's any significance or importance to it. We've become a feel-good society. A lot of people judge even their relationship with the Lord is in how they feel today. And do I have a fuzzy feeling inside? And do I go to church and do I feel good when I leave church? And that's how they judge whether something is true or not, by their feelings. Paul said, I didn't bring you deceitful things. Satan brings us deceitful things because we can't judge anything as being right or wrong by our feelings. We need to judge things as being right or wrong according to the word of God, according to doctrine. Paul came and he had solid doctrine. Throughout his word, that he records to the various churches and individuals that God inspired him to write in the New Testament, you will find that Paul often refers to doctrine and the importance of doctrine. When he encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy that he's to have sound doctrine and it's to be based in the Word of God. There are things that are lies and there are things that are true. And so Paul is saying here, we came not to deceive you. We didn't come with a lie, but rather we came with the truth. And it was based upon the doctrine that is found in the Word of God. Remember that Paul, wherever he went, he would preach from the Scriptures. Paul wouldn't come in and say, I've got this wonderful idea and I'd like to share my idea with you. He didn't do that. He would come in and he'd preach from the Scriptures. And if the people had an understanding of the Scriptures, he would quote the Scriptures. And he'd say how that the Scriptures said. It says that the Messiah, Jesus, would come and he would be crucified according to the Scriptures. And he would be buried and be buried for 3 days, what? According to the Scriptures. And that he would rise again from the dead, not because I thought it was a good idea, but according to the Scriptures. He would always record and refer to the Word of God. If people didn't understand who God was because they were pagan, they'd never been exposed to the Scriptures, he would begin by introducing them to God, the author of truth, because God is truth. And so he would show them the truth that is found in God and why they're accountable to this God, because he is the one who has created all things, is over all things, is truthful in all things, because he is truth. And then he would introduce them after that to the Scriptures and the Word of God. And he would show them that Jesus had come to redeem them. That's what Paul did. And when he came to Thessalonica, he reminded them, I didn't come to deceive you. I didn't come with lies and deceit. Many ministries today are basing, instead of the Word of God being the foundation of their message and the foundation of their ministry, it's based on deceit. I can think of one man in particular. He's got one of the largest churches in the country, and he will hold up a Bible when he preaches, but he never refers to the Scriptures, or if he does, he takes verses out of context. Instead, he tells nice psychological stories, talks about how that you need to get your life together and that God can help you to get it together, but never talks about sin and that the main problem that we have in our lives is that it's the real dilemma is that we are a sinful person and it's sin that is creating the other issues that we struggle with and that sin needs to be addressed. And that sin needs to be addressed at the cross of Christ. And there's no other way to do it. I can't do it by psychologically improving myself and looking within. Instead, I've got to look to the cross. And Paul didn't deceive them with a false gospel. It was true and pure. The second thing it says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Thessalonians is that nor of uncleanness. Nor of uncleanness. Now, what did he mean by this? Well, it was a pure gospel. The Lord is pure. He is righteous. He is holy. What Paul presented is the purpose of the gospel so that you and I can be righteous, pure, and holy. It wasn't unclean. You see, you had all these pagan gods around there. And if you look at the pagan gods of Rome and Greece, and if you'd ever study anything about them, you would see that they were really, they had the same sin problems that men have. It's just that their sin problems were bigger than men's because they were gods. They still had the same things that men had, and they couldn't be deliverers of men from his problems. Why? Because they were as unclean as the men were. And where did these pagan gods of the Greeks and the Romans come from? Well, they had their roots back with Nimrod in the Tower of Babel. Where did Nimrod get his ideas from? Well, the scripture tells us that he was heavily involved in not worshiping the true God, but worshiping false gods or demons. Demons shared and introduced Nimrod to these ideas. He's the one that established them, where he would become God to the people. And it goes all the way back to the tower, back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan introduced man to rebel against God, and you can become a god yourself. Unclean religion, that which can never cleanse a man's heart. Paul's gospel is a pure gospel. It's that which can cleanse the heart and can turn us from darkness to light. It can transform men, making them new creatures in Christ. And behold, all things will pass away and all things become new, because it is a pure gospel based upon the holiness and righteousness that is found in the Creator of all things, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that Paul's gospel was a pure gospel. It was unselfish. It was with the good of others in view and not ulterior motives, and he didn't desire to take advantage and use people, but rather he was coming to set people free. There was really nothing in this for Paul himself at all. He didn't gain any worldly position. He didn't gain any worldly possessions. He didn't gain anything from coming to these people in Thessalonica and bringing the gospel to them. You and I, when we heard the gospel for the first time, the person that shared it with us, their motive should have been the same as Paul's. Not to have a gain for themselves and put a notch in their belt, but rather that they could introduce to us the holiness of the one who had come to redeem us from our sin. The third thing that I want you to see is found in verse 3 as well, and it says, "Nor guile." Nor guile. That is another term for deceit. And Paul's gospel was a dependable gospel. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. One of the things they say about somebody who tells lies is they have a difficult time. Once you tell one lie, you begin to tell other lies, and then you begin to forget what lies you've told, and pretty soon you can't keep your lies straight, and it becomes a real dilemma because you're a liar. Paul says, "I wasn't a liar. I didn't come to you presenting a gospel that was based upon guile and deceit, to present something that would be here today, gone tomorrow, changed tomorrow. No, this is a dependable gospel. This gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because the one who established the means of salvation for mankind, the one who gave us the gospel message to share and proclaim, the one who brought us and redeemed us from our sins, that same person is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus isn't going to say, "Well, this is the way you're going to get saved today, but tomorrow I'm going to change my mind." No, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a dependable gospel. And Paul says this. And as his dependable gospel, the messenger wanted to be dependable as well. As a method, no clever plot or to deceive or to get somebody to go a different way, to follow me for whatever purpose. It wasn't that. During my lifetime, there have been some great deceivers who said they were coming in the name of the gospel. I can think of Jim Jones, a number of years ago, David Koresh, were two of them. They had huge followings. Jim Jones got over 900 people to move with him to Ghana. I think it was down in south of America or Africa, I forget which. And he took them there, and the people believed him on everything that he said for them to do, to the point that they took poison and killed themselves as he gave it and ministered it to them. David Koresh said that he had the truth for them, and he would take people, the other members' wives, and he would do other things that aren't anywhere in the Bible. They're sinful, wicked things. Yet these men said they were coming in the name of Christ. Why were they? Were they presenting the true gospel? The answer is no. What they were presenting was that which was, as we see here, filled with deceit. It was that where they were doing it for their own benefit, and it was filled with guile. Paul says, the true gospel isn't that. And I have come presenting you that which is true. Verse 4, Paul says the following. But as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. What was their motivation? What was their motivation? What is to be our motivation in sharing with people the gospel message? Paul tells us here, he says that my motivation wasn't to please men. My motivation wasn't to please men. Paul viewed his ministry as a sacred stewardship. Do you understand that you've been called into a sacred stewardship? Jesus told us that in many of the parables he gave us. You've been entrusted with a tremendous responsibility and been given gifts to carry out that responsibility and placed in positions to deliver upon that responsibility. Paul said that he was a steward and the gospel was his precious treasure. He was a steward over that treasure. If Paul was a steward over that, you and I are stewards over it too. Every Christian is. Jesus didn't give the Great Commission just to the apostles, but the commission was given to everyone who would follow after them. That we were to go into all the world preaching the gospel and making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, calling them to convert to Christ and follow Christ, that they could be transformed by the same good news that Jesus had died for them on the cross. Jesus told that to his disciples and said that that was the commission that he was giving them. That commission's been given to us. We've been entrusted with the greatest treasure that exists in the world. You know, stop and think about that. You know, Publishers Clearinghouse has got this contest going on right now where you can win $1,000 a day for the rest of your life. And wow, what a treasure. But the problem is it a guarantee? Well, Publishers Clearinghouse could disappear. The funds that they had set aside could be worthless tomorrow. In the past, just ask the people in India that are living in India what the government can do with a currency. You can think you've got a lot of money one day and the next day have nothing. So if you're putting your trust in a treasury like that, it doesn't mean anything. Well, you could say, well, I'll get some precious metal like silver or gold. That's always going to have value. Yeah, well, talk to people that had a lot of gold and silver during the stock market crash in the 20s when our government confiscated all gold and silver and said you couldn't possess gold and silver, and they took gold off of the money standard later on. I believe that was in the 70s. And so that our money really is backed by the goodwill of our government. Gold and silver aren't something that can be trusted either. There were people during World War II that had fine art, gold, silver, all kinds of treasures. And the Germans came in and stole it all. And they had nothing. You see, but we have something that can never be taken from us. It's so precious. Do you realize that with money, I can't transform a person's heart? With gold or silver, I can't transform a person's heart. But with the gospel message, I can transform a person's life as I share that with him. And Jesus Christ opens his eyes and understanding, and he's driven to his knees, convicted of his sin, and turns and repents and turns to Jesus at Calvary, and he becomes a new creature in Christ. What a precious treasure. And then the scriptures tell us that we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. How do we gain those treasures in heaven? By being good stewards of the greatest treasure of all, the gospel message. So Paul viewed himself as one who was a steward of a sacred, had a sacred stewardship. He was a steward of this precious treasure. And he was entrusted with this, and thus he was not responsible for the response of men or how men would respond to his gospel message that he shared. That wasn't what he'd been called to be responsible for. He'd been only responsible to fulfill the calling of proclaiming this gospel and sharing it with men and being a good steward of what God had given him to do. And that it was up to the Lord to deal with men's hearts. So it came down to this. When Paul would come to these cities, he liked Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, he would be met with opposition. Today, it's real easy to change the message to try and please the men. And in much of the church today, that's what we're doing. Changing the message to try and please men. Paul would come understanding that he had been entrusted as a steward. A steward is someone that is given the responsibility of looking over and taking care of that which is not theirs, and to be able to deliver that in good shape back to the owner when the owner comes. Do you realize we've been entrusted as stewards of the gospel to take care of it and deliver it to Jesus when he returns, to deliver the results of what we have done with our stewardship? Paul said, because I have committed myself to being a steward of the gospel, the most precious treasure of anything on earth, I will not allow men to influence my proclaiming of this gospel, but instead, the only one I desire to please is the one that I'm a steward of, or I'm a servant of, or that I'm looking over his gospel, and that is God, and God alone. So Paul desired to please God, not men. And he says here in verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to put forth in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Was it easy? Is it easy? No. And sometimes Satan wants to do everything he can to keep our mouths shut so that we don't share with anybody. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for Paul. Paul said that his heart was tried. It tried his heart to go out and live for Jesus. It tried his heart to share the gospel, but he kept his focus on who he was a steward of. He wasn't a steward of this world. He wasn't a steward of Satan. He wasn't a steward of men, but he was a steward of Jesus Christ, and the treasure was the gospel. And even though his heart at times was tried, and even though he had suffered an affliction, an imprisonment, beatings, and all kind of rejection of men, he did not change the gospel, nor did it impact his character and the way he lived. But instead, he lived for Jesus, and he shared the gospel as a steward of that message. Going back to where we began, what enabled Paul to do this? We're going to be looking at that in greater depth this afternoon, but it was his character. It was his character. And we're going to look at what is godly character. How do you develop godly character? Why could Paul come and tell these people that he was a man who had preached to them the truth? Because he was a man who showed forth the character of the one who gave him the message to preach, Jesus Christ. May you and I walk in Christ's character. May we be stewards of the trust that God has given to us. And may each one of you understand that you have been placed in a unique position, meeting unique people, to share a powerful message, and that God has called each one of us to be his stewards and to show forth his character. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to understand these truths. Help us to see that the Apostle Paul did not flinch in the face of persecution. He didn't flinch in the face of rejection, and he walked with you in such a manner that he didn't have to fear false accusation, because he knew what he'd been called to do and that he was doing it. Lord, help us to do the same. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,